praise God. Once a month, we all come together, and I get to be a speaker. So I do get to speak in Restoration Connection. I just have to bring y'all in here. Because normally we're having a Bible study, but once a month we come together. And Pastor Natalie is taking care of children tonight in lieu of our children's pastors being out of town on a little respite. Pastor Benaiah is up with our youth covering for them tonight as they're out of town. And we're just going to have a big time in here. Glory to God. I want to use Old Testament scripture this evening. And when I don't like the term Old Testament. I'm Jewish by blood, I'm Jewish by heritage, and we know it as the first covenant, the second covenant being the New Testament. So there's no old in the language of God. Amen. I'm not being picky. I'm not being silly. I just don't like to use the word old when it comes to God. Because there's nothing old there. So let's go to the first covenant, okay? And go to the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, go to chapter 6. And we're going to start at about verse 20. And Lonnie can get that ready. And you don't need to put it up yet, but she's going to get it ready. But let me talk to you a little bit about the information up to this point. Israel had come out of captivity and wandered for 40 years in the desert. 40 years going like this in an area near the Red Sea after they crossed over the Red Sea. In that 40-year period, God was doing something. He was purging the nation of Israel. They weren't just lost. They didn't have their heart ready to receive the promises of God. Now I want to tell you something. You want to know why? And I ask this question many times. God, why don't you do this? When we first started this church, I was asking, God, why don't you do this? And why don't you do this? And he spoke to me and he said, because you're not ready yet. When you get ready spiritually, I'll do it. So let me just preface this entire teaching this evening by saying this. Whatever your heart desires, whatever you want from God, when you come to that place that he knows you're ready, you'll get it. Amen? And God doesn't play a guessing game, and he's not playing being mean. He's not playing a waiting game. But God puts us in a position to where we're ready. So in this 40 years of Israel wandering in the desert, there was an entire generation that worshiped a golden calf when they first came out of Egypt, and they were in this traveling to the promised land. Moses had gone to hear from God, and during that period of time, all of the people decided they had to have a god, so they created a god, and they took all the rings and all the things they'd taken from Egypt, melted them down, and there was actually two golden calves during that time of that sojourn. And when God called Moses down with the commandments that we know now as the law, that Torah, that first bunch he crashed out of anger because they were having lewd dances. They were worshiping this calf that they'd fashioned out of gold. And God said, you know, these people came into my promise without any trust or belief that I would do what I said. And now it shows because they've tried to falsify me and create something else, another deity, something else to worship that would meet their standards and meet what they think I ought to be. And so he said, none of these of this generation will live to come into the promise. That's why they wandered 40 years. It wasn't because they couldn't. I've studied this many, many times. It was someplace between 6 and 8 weeks journey from where they came in and crossed the Red Sea to Jordan to get to the promised land of Canaan. But for 40 years they went. And if you look at the maps of the sojourns of Israel, it literally is like this. Back out again. And you think, what in the world? God was getting them ready to come into a promise. But he said, I have to remove an entire generation of doubt. I have to remove an entire generation of rebellion. I have to remove an entire generation that tried to make me what they wanted me to be instead of letting me be to them who I am. Let's do our best not to try to make God what we want him to be to us, but let's try to be what God wants us to be to him. That's what he's asking, to surrender to him, to trust in him and believe in him. So after this time comes and this generation dies, so the nation that's going into Canaan now, after being in the desert, even though God provided manna for them and quail for them to eat and a cloud to cover them by day and that shaded them, a cloud of warmth at night to protect them, he was doing two things. He was filtering out all of the things that won't work and keeping a generation that would work. So everyone that went into the promise was 40 years and younger, old. They come to this place called Jordan, and they're going to cross, and God makes a covenant of circumcision there before they go into the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan was the promised land where Israel is now, and all of that territory, and it was inhabited by many, many different nations, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites. There were several, the Jerichoites, the Jerusalem, or those that lived in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. All these different areas were inhabited by Canaanites. That was the overall name. It'd be kind of like if you're an American, but you're a Missourian, okay? So all these different nations, and all of them were going to try to stop Israel from receiving what God had for them. When you started serving Jesus, he had to get everything out of you that wouldn't work for you to be able to serve him. Anybody identify with that besides me? And in doing that, he was cleansing us and getting us ready to step into a relationship with him that had depth and it had substance. It's called, in theological terms, it's called the doctrine of sanctification. I've described it like this. If that was a brighter light, if that was a very, very bright light, and I was standing in the back of the church, and I first come to Jesus back there, when I first got saved, I thought, this is wonderful. My sins have been forgiven. How many ever had that good feeling? Amen? I've been cleansed. I'm a new creature. And then I start walking from the back of the room toward this light. And the closer I get to the light, I start looking down at my clothes and I go, good night. I didn't know those spots were there. And I get some of that Tide, those little Tide sticks, you know, whatever you use. And you clean them off. And you go, whoa, I'm in good shape. And then you walk a little closer. And the closer you get to the light, the more it illuminates the spots. That's sanctification. The closer you get to God, the more that you see things in your life that you need to get rid of. It's not a rule book. It's not God's getting after you. It's something you see that you don't want in your life. Can anybody identify with that? The longer you serve God, you think, you know, when I first started serving God, and I look at what I did then, and I look at now, I go, what was I thinking? I was thinking the way you think when you're getting where God wants you. Children of Israel got to this point, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land of Canaan. And a generation had been removed. Moses had followed God to this point. And God now said, your time is up. And Joshua, which is another name for Jesus, Savior, Yeshua, Joshua is going to take over. These are foreshadowings of what's coming with Jesus. And Joshua is going to lead the nation of Israel into the promise. And so they go through this process. And the craziest thing happened. The Jordan's at flood tide. How many have ever seen the Jordan River? It's the most beautiful place in the world in the right time of the year. It's emerald green. I stood in the Jordan about this deep. And where I was, it was about a little wider than the church. There are places where it's a little wider, but at flood tide, sometimes it's like a half mile wide and it's brown with all the silt and the rushing. I mean, it'd kill you if you stepped down there, just wash you away. But I've been there when it's calm and beautiful. And when you walk down in the Jordan River and you're there and you're thinking, Jesus might have stood right in this area. And you start remembering back all the things that happened at Jordan. How at flood tide now, when they crossed, it separated like the Red Sea did, and they walked across on dry land. Unbelievable. They went into the promise with a miracle. They started the promise with a miracle. In the middle, God removed things out of their life that were keeping them from being conquerors when they got into the promised land. Now he had them in a place to where they could be conquerors in the promise. And that's what God wants for your life. Really, I want to tell you this. If you're a new Christian or if you're an older Christian and you've hung on to some things in your life you don't need, you're battling things that you shouldn't be battling. You're carrying weights that you don't have to carry. And God wants to free you of those things so you can have authority and power to enjoy the victory God has for you in His promises. It's not God withholding. It's us not obeying. God will never withhold anything from you. Listen to me. Never, ever will God withhold anything from you if you want it. What are your qualifications for God to use you? You have to be breathing. If you're breathing, say amen. You're qualified. That's it. You got to be breathing. So now we come to the crossing. And God says to Joshua, now when we go across Jordan, we get into the promise. The very first thing you're going to encounter is a battle. Now, we've walked around out in the desert here all these years, and now we're going to go into the promise, and the first thing we're going to do is have a battle. Listen to what God wants you to do. When He gets you to that place, when you allow Him to get you to that place where you start growing in God, you start seeing things that you don't want anymore, and the Bible stops being a rule book. When I was a kid, I used my dad and this Bible. Other kids in school say, you want to go do this? Oh, I can. Our church doesn't believe in it. What a cop out. But when you get to the point that you say, I don't want to anymore, then there's a change going on. I don't need it anymore. There's a change going on. They had come to that point now. And God was telling Joshua, you're going to lead them in. But as soon as you do, you're going to have a battle. You know why? Let me ask. Somebody say, why? Why was there a battle as soon as they went in? Because if you aren't given battles by God, who has already decided who's going to win those battles that you join into, if you're not willing to face that battle and go, then all of your relationship is just theory. It's theory. It's not till you get into the battle that your relationship with God becomes reality. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my Deliverer. He is the power in my life, but it takes a battle to prove it. So battles aren't God's cursing you. They're not because of something you did back there. Battles are to exercise the authority and the victory of God in your life. And if you're willing to go to the battle, He's willing to defeat the enemy. But you've got to be willing. So in chapter 6, it says this in verse 1. Jericho was going to be their first battle. I'm reading from the NIV. And he says, Jericho, listen to this. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Woo, why? Let me tell you something. The word got out that the Israelites had a God. And he wasn't like the God of the Canaanites. Every one of the Canaanites had a God. There was Baal. There was Ashtaroth. There was, you name them. They had all these gods. They're nothing more than stones and wood and images and demonic in power. But nobody had a God. My friends, if you weren't here Sunday morning and listened to the title of the message I preach, you should have been here. Many people, many young babies, many children, many have been born to be a king. But only one king became a baby. Only one king became a baby, and that's King Jesus. Amen. He came to us as a king, not to develop into a king. He is our king and our Lord, our God. And beside him, there is none other, Scripture says. The people in Jericho had heard the rumors that Israel actually has a king, a God. They call him Elohim. They can't pronounce the sacred term Yahweh. They've yet to understand. They only heard Elohim, the Almighty God. This Almighty God reigns today. He reigns as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You want to learn some Hebrew? It's not in the script. Say Ruach HaKodesh. You just said the Holy Spirit in Hebrew. You need Ruach HaKodesh in your life. The Holy Spirit is God with us in the Spirit. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and He sends the Holy Spirit to us. And today, everything, every operation that we have is in God through His Spirit. Someone say amen. You can operate without it because you can't separate God. They had heard and they were shut up. They were scared to death. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with the kings and its fighting men. He said, see, look, they're scared to death of you. You have got to trust me that the enemy has been defeated before you fight them, and that is still intact today. Do you hear me? Pastor, you don't know what I'm facing. I know I don't know what you're facing, but you don't know what I'm facing either. And they're scary. And they're big. Do you know Jericho? The walls were so thick that the Hebrew scholars that I read on say that you could drive a tractor trailer around the top of the walls of Jericho. They were that big and high and wide. And these people come in with a golden box they call the Ark of the Covenant and a bunch of priests with ram's horns called shofars and some fighting men with hand armaments. And they march around the place. Now, normally you'd think, when they get tired, they'll go home. The children of Israel had God with them. And he told them to march around it. But there was preparation that had to be done prior to that. God said to them, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the people will go in, every man straight in. God's telling them what it's going to be like. I mean, if God said that to most people, they'd go, gotcha, sure, yeah. All right, get on out there. March. But when God says something, he means it. Exactly like he said. He tells them what to do. He tells them to march around this thing. He tells them to have their shofar. I have a real rabbi shofar. Ruth bought it for me in Jerusalem, and the shop owner's girl sold it to, and the old man came out and really reamed her because she was selling this to a Gentile, not knowing I'm not a Gentile, but she thought, that's for the priest. And I got one, and it's a big one, and I can toot that dude. But that's how you end it. When you hear that long blast and that click on the end of it, shout. Man, they're ready. They said, and the word's around, that when you shout, the walls are going to come down. But there had to be some preparation. Preparation started with 2 spies. They crossed the river in chapter 3. In chapter 4, they're getting prepared. The spies go into the land in 2. These 2 guys go in and they go, how can we go into Jericho? They just walk in. They got their hoods on. Gates are open. And so where are they going to look for us? The last thing they're looking for us is a house of ill repute. So they go, what's the best whorehouse in town? Rahab's. So you're being crude. No, I'm not. That was the best one. So they go to Rahab's house. They walk in, and she goes, uh-oh, something's not right here. And she starts seeing these men, they take their hoods off, and she's going, wait, you're not Canaanites, you're Israelites. Oh, they had different features. No, she recognized the difference because of God's presence on those 2 men. And Rahab had a decision to make. They said, hide us here. And she said, look, we've heard about your God. We've heard how he destroyed Og and the other gods. We heard how he dried up the Red Sea. We've heard how he freed you by his hand from Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh. We've heard that he provided food for you for 40 years. All the stories out there we've heard, and the city's afraid. But instead of being afraid, I choose to believe. I'll hide you, but it's my life for your life. If you will protect me and my family, when the time comes, because I believe your God's able. Let me tell you something. Here's a woman who's a prostitute, who's a Canaanite, who's a Jerichoite, and the last one to be qualified to do anything for God, but she chose to believe. That's all you've got to do. God doesn't look at any other qualifications. People that look at qualifications are self-righteous things. They don't even know what forgiveness means. Man, when you realize that you were a sinner saved by the grace of God, when you were on your way to hell, and I don't care how good you were or bad you were on your way to hell, and God picked you up through his son Jesus and lifted you up out of the drudgery of sin and cleansed you and washed you and recreated you and made you a child of God. You see, that's who you are. She said, that's what I want to be. You save us and we'll save you. Well, the word had got out that they'd come in town. And then it wasn't long till they were looking for him. They had patrols looking on the door of Rahab. Hey, the two guys, we already heard they came here. She goes, oh, yeah, they were here. She, right then, she could have said, and they're in the back room. But she didn't. She said, yeah, they left right before sunset so they could get out of the city walls. And if you'll follow the Jordan, you'll find them. I mean, she set these, and these guys, come on, man, we know where they're going. And God helped her because she chose to believe that God, not qualified, she hadn't been to a sacrifice or mass or whatever we do. She had never been to church. She just knew that there was a God and he was in Israel. And she chose to put all her eggs in that basket. When you choose to absolutely surrender everything you are to Jesus, he will not let you down. He won't. Everybody else will fail you. People will betray you. They'll walk away from you. The old gang that you think's your buddies, when it gets hard being a Christian, and you want to run back to them, they're not going to help you. They're going to pull you back into that mess you was in. I was 16 years old, and I decided I was going to be a Christian. And I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. Grew up with Vanna. But I hadn't surrendered my life. So I decided to go. So I went to this church. I knew this church in town was having a youth group, and I knew they were having like a picnic. So I decided to go. And I thought, I'm going to go there. And I know who I am. And they know who I am. But I'm going to go there and they're going to embrace me and bring me in, praise God, and pull me out of this sinful. And so I go there and I'm 16 years old, get out of my car, and I walk up and there's a group of them, a large group of them there. I won't dare say who it was. And when they saw me, they turned their back on me. I thought, well, that's accidental. So I walked around this side, and they turned their back this way. And they turned inward, and they started laughing and talking. But I stood there for 15 minutes, and not one person would speak to me. Oh, yeah, you think you're so hot at school now. Yeah, you're in our party now. We're not going to acknowledge you. The opposite of what I thought would happen to me. This happened to me. Can I tell you it hurt me so bad because I was ready to give my heart to Jesus? Let me tell you something. If you've got a bone of self-righteousness in you, I curse it in Jesus' name. Because there's souls that need saving just like your soul needed saving. When I turned away from them after 15 minutes of being totally ignored, it broke my heart because I was soft, I was supple, I was ready to be saved, and I began to cry, and I was too proud to cry, and I walked back to my car with my head up and tears running down my face. And when I got to the car, pardon me for being real, your pastor, I turned around and said, to hell with you, I don't need you, I'll go back to my friends. And I did for a long time, and I was sorry. One day, out of God's mercy and love, he picked me up and redeemed me and saved me. But they had me for the plucking right there. God help us. God, help us in this church if we ever close out anybody, if we turn our back on anyone, if we don't open up and embrace everyone, because no one's qualified. I don't care if they're a prostitute in Jericho or a doctor or a lawyer. If they're lost, they're lost. But Jesus saved me. He redeemed me. Fill me with his presence. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Call me to preach. That call was there all my life. So God says to them, get ready. This is going to happen. So on the seventh day when they start marching around Jericho, all these things begin to happen. So I'm going to fast forward here to Joshua chapter 6. I believe it's verse 20. They're all walking around. They're getting ready. And they're getting ready for that big trumpet blast. And the Bible says in chapter 6, verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, and it was above all the others. Now the shofars were all being blown. Ha-woot, ha-woot, ha-woot. And this one comes on. Ha-woot. And when they heard that, believe me, that's what it sounds like. When they heard that, the Bible says, and when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And the sound of the trumpet, at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city, just like God said they would. God's word is true. God's word doesn't waver. God's word is power, not your power, his power. He speaks in futuristic terms. He tells you what he is going to do, and he's asking you, do you want to be part of it? Can I ask you this without any cliches or foolishness, but from your heart, how many wants to be part of it? Say amen. Verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So they brought out her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, her nieces, her nephews, her aunts, her uncles, everybody in her house. She brought them into the house and said, you need to be here tonight. You need to be in my house. I'm inviting you to be here. And don't ask any questions. Just don't miss it. She said, not only do I believe that their God is God, and I'm going to follow Jehovah, and I'm going to do what he says, and I'm going to follow it to a letter, but I'm going to see that my family is saved too. Well, I can't make them. No, you can't. But if you decide that you're going to win your family to Jesus, the power of Ruach HaKodesh will take over, and he'll touch their hearts, and he'll bring them to a point of salvation. Well, let me tell you something about my brother. My mother prayed for my older brother, who was my hero and a prince of a man, the quiet. But he'd been hurt in church. A preacher's kid sometimes are the most bitter people on this earth because of what they've seen and heard. And for 50 years, my mother prayed for my brother. 50 years, my mother died. My brother's wife of 45 years, my sister-in-law, had a severe asthma attack at her house. She knew Jesus. She followed. She went to church. But my brother was, president of the Lions Club. He was everybody in town. And nice guy, honest, but didn't know Jesus. I'm sitting in the room with him, with my sister-in-law, Joanne, Kenny, my brother, is sitting there. I always looked up to him. And I said, Kenny, the doctors say that Joanne's already gone. We just have her on life support. He goes, I know. I can't turn it off. I said, I understand. I said, but when her time comes, if it's now or later, do you think she's going to heaven? And he looked at me and went, oh, yeah. Little Natalie was sitting on my lap. And I said, Kenny, do you think Mom and Dad wasted their life preaching in that little country church 35 years? Do you think they just wasted it, or do you think it was just a joke and a facade? He goes, oh, no. I said, do you think it's real, Kenny? He went, yeah, I know it was. I know they serve God. I know they're in heaven. And I said, well, all the rest of us know it but you. Don't you think? And I didn't get to say anymore. Natalie said, Uncle Kenny, I don't want to go to heaven without you. Won't you accept Jesus? And my little daughter, that big, led her uncle to Jesus. Did Mom get all the family in? Yes, sir. Are we serving today? Yes, sir. Were we always? Oh, no. But are we now? Yes. And let me just tell you, if you've got family members that's not in the house of safety, that's not in that place, you make a covenant to serve God. You choose Him above everything else and decide there is no other God beside Yeshua, Jesus. He is God. He's the Lord of my life. I'm not going to play games with Him. It's a matter of survival, and I'm going to trust Him, and He's going to bring my household and lead them out of Jericho before the destruction, and we will eternally be together, and He will do what His word says He'll do. I'm telling you, you have to trust. She had them all, the family together, and they're going, this is weird. She goes, no, not weird. And then all of a sudden, kaboom, the walls fall, and they go, whoa. She said, just sit tight. Man, it wasn't long till two men opened that door, because she had a scarlet cord tied on her window that marked it. And they broke in. They're warriors, Israeli warriors. Are you Rahab? Are you Rahab, the prostitute? Yes. Get your family and go with us. And they surrounded them. They walked them out of absolute death into protection. Huh. Well, boy, they were just lucky to be alive, weren't they? No. Any of you that believe that God saved you and you're just lucky to be saved, ain't getting the picture. No. No. Matthew chapter 1. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 5 talks about a man by the name of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was who? Somebody tell me. Oh, was that her? Was that just like Mary and there was another? No, one Rahab. Rahab. You'll see the name Rahab used in the Bible different times in different places in the first and second covenant. There are times in Psalms 89:1, it talks about God crushed a Rahab. But it's not Rahab the noun, the person. It's Rahab the title representing Egypt and evil and arrogance. The only human being was Rahab the prostitute. And it says, and Salmon, one of the children from the lineage of David to come in the future. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. What? Ruth. She is a Canaanite, another one that's not qualified. A Moabite, not qualified. By who? You think you're not qualified to stand in a place of leadership? You think you're not qualified to stand in a place of ministry? You think you're not qualified to sing in the choir, to preach the word of God, or to lead people to Christ? By whose standard? Not God's. Because here is Rahab, the Canaanite, who gives birth to Boaz, and Boaz gives birth to Obed, and his wife's name is Ruth, a Moabite, who's not qualified, and they have a kid by the name of Jesse, and Jesse has a son by the name of David, who became the greatest king of Israel because two unqualified women decided to trust in the word of God. So for all of you that don't think you fit the bill, praise God. Don't fit the mold. Do what God says and follow Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest for you. Just determine, I will follow God. I will follow God. They brought them all out. They brought them out to safety. They brought them out to protection. They kept them safe. Chapter 6, verse 23. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out the entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel, but they didn't stay outside long because old Solomon fell in love. You know, God will cause people to fall in love with you and bring you in. It doesn't matter who rejects you, Jesus will not. It doesn't matter who puts points of qualifications on you, Jesus doesn't. He just looks at a heart that wants to serve him. You cannot believe what he can do with that. I've told you this many times, and I'm telling you this again. Listen closely. One little woman about this tall from Alabama with a strong Southern accent. Vanna knew her well. Bertha Elizabeth and all of her Aunt Maggie Lou and Martha Ann and all the Southern names that we had, Jenny Lou and Libby Ann and all the names that we had Southern in our family. The only one in her family that went to a revival meeting, and my little mother went to an upstairs meeting on the backside of Pine Street at a revival of a preacher by the name of J. Wesley Smith. And she got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. She came home to my Jewish father. Here he is. And I mean black hair, mustache, and I'm the only redheaded one that worried me for a long time. I'm not redheaded, I was. She comes home. She's laying in bed, and she begins to worship God and praise God, and all of a sudden she starts speaking in tongues. My dad comes out of that bed and walks across the room and goes, what? This is not Hebrew. What's going on? She said, just shut up and lay down. I can't help it. I can't help it. She said, go to church with me. Do? Now, if that's what it does to you. 3 weeks that revival went on. Finally, she wore him down. He said, if you'll leave me alone, I'll go one night. It only takes once. Here he comes up the stairs, and he goes in and sits in the back of the house. Ruach HaKodesh was there. Ruach HaKodesh began to speak to him. Ruach HaKodesh began to draw him. And my father walked down that long aisle of about 50 people. And he was saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and called to preach. And because of one woman, a Canaanite, my mother, I'm preaching to you tonight. Listen, you are qualified if you'll just say yes to the call. If you'll just determine. If you'll ask God to give you the strength and power that you don't have. If you'll ask him to give you the joy and the ability to show Jesus in your life, he'll do it. Stand to your feet with me. Quickly.